When we pray, we use phrases like, "Come, Lord Jesus," and "Thy kingdom come." We often ask the Lord to be near us, to be with us. But when we pray a phrase like, "Thy kingdom come," it's usually more than we think it is. In the communion liturgy, I say, as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. And the congregation responds, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." I once had a church member ask me after service if that means the end of the world. Are we asking Jesus to come and usher in the second coming, the end of this age? And the answer is, well, yes. As Christians, we are constantly looking forward to the end of this age, because when Christ returns in all his glory in the second advent to this world, he will end all things, true, but he will also recreate all things. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but they shall be replaced by a new creation, a perfect creation. And that is what we are always looking forward towards and praying for. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But perhaps no expression is used more frequently in prayer and religious speak and in preaching than the phrase, "the kingdom of God." We talk a lot about the kingdom of God. We bid his kingdom to come. All three readings today speak about our Lord as a king and speak of his kingdom. But what kingdom are we talking about? There are different types of kingdoms. The psalmist proclaims the kingdom of God's power. In Psalm 103, his kingdom rules over all. However, in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, it refers to God's rule as kingdom of grace. And when asked, what is the kingdom of God, Luther says, well, nothing other than what we learned in the Creed. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the devil's power. He sent him to bring us to himself and govern us as a king of righteousness, life, salvation against sin, death, and evil conscience. Probably Luther had Colossians chapter 1 in mind. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And Luther continues, saying, for the coming of God's kingdom to us happens in two ways. First, here in time, through the word and faith. And second, in eternity, forever, through revelation. Now we pray for both these things. We pray that the kingdom may come to those who are not yet in it, and by daily growth, that it may come to us who have received it, both now and hereafter, in eternal life. Now, this petition has at times been called the mission prayer. To spread the gospel was Jesus' constant concern. He urges us, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, there was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a young German Lutheran pastor who was executed by the Nazis at the age of 39. And he said, the church is the church only when it exists for others. Not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. And these are strong words that he felt and he lived. But the significance that we see in this idea and in Scripture is undeniable. Two of the seven churches that Jesus speaks to in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation still thrive today. Two of the seven. To the other five, each of which our Lord faults for various reasons, they no longer exist. But the church in Smyrna, which he commends because it is faithful to the word, and the church at Philadelphia, which apparently was concerned with mission outreach, they are still there. And congregations must decide if they want to simply maintain themselves or to reach out to the unchurched. Now Jesus says to Pilate in our gospel reading for today, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And we remember that one of the two criminals who was crucified with our Lord also spoke about the kingdom. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The penitent criminal admits that he deserves punishment and rebukes the criminal who mocks our Savior. But of Jesus, he only asks to be remembered. But he gets much more. "Today you will be with me in paradise." And Paul would later echo this generosity of our Savior when he says, "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." And what an incentive this is for us to pray. God grants our prayers and he gives to us abundantly. He gives us life and salvation abundantly. But the account also suggests the question, will everyone go to heaven? If not, who will and who won't? Phil Donahue on a show once interviewed a prominent New York City minister. And when asked if he believed that only Christians would get to heaven, the minister answered without hesitation, "Everyone will be there. God is so great, so big, so forgiving. You'll be there too, Donahue." And Donahue went on. He asked the live audience if they believed that they were going to heaven. And most everyone in the audience raised their hand. And then he asked if anyone believed that they weren't going to heaven, to which three or four hands went up. And one of those individuals said she wasn't going to heaven because she wasn't one of the 144,000 who were elected to be in heaven, which is a teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And Donahue responded to her by asking why she would want to be a member of a group that taught that she didn't have a chance to get into heaven. And other audience members expressed their opinion that non-churchgoers could be as good of a person as a person who goes to church, and that a Christian really is just anyone who's kind to someone. But not so. Jesus said of himself, and he makes this so very clear for us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We all know that part, right? But it continues on. And we often forget these words too. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." He makes it so very clear for us. And when Jesus spoke about his Father's house having many rooms, he assured the disciples, especially Thomas, saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So as I stand here today celebrating the last Sunday of the church year, what I really mean is this is your chance. The time is now. Quick, before it's too late, follow the simple examples set forth for us in Scripture. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. It's so simple that that's all there is to it, though. Salvation can be yours as easily as that. It's so easy, sometimes it's hard for us to even accept. Repent and believe. And be saved. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to forgive your sin. He rose on Easter morning so that through faith you might share in this eternal life that he gives. All you need to know, all you need to remember is repent and believe. Are you ready for the come, Lord Jesus, and the thy kingdom come? Because remember, our Lord could return at any time. And remember that now, here, and the last Sunday of the church year in particular, we do not know the day or the hour. So be ready. But for now, until our Lord answers our prayers for his return, we move on to a new church year and a glorious celebration of the season of Advent beginning next Sunday. So may God bless you and your family as we bring this church year to an end and eagerly look forward to the beginning of the new. Amen. Now know that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.